Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're not yet diving back into the study of Matthew, but I want this section that we looked at before to focus our thoughts upon discipleship this morning. Matthew chapter 10, and you can hold your place there for just a minute while I read for us from the end of Matthew, which we will get to at some point, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is our calling as believers. This is the mission that Christ has sent us upon. It's called the Great Commission. It's great in terms of its scope, but it's great in terms of the work that Christ is doing all over the world. It is the Great Commission. We're called to go and make disciples. Who saves people from their sin? You know the answer to that. It's God. God is the one who saves people from their sins. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God alone saves individuals by grace through faith in Christ alone. But what is the means that he uses to save people from their sins? The means is the word of God and the gospel, which is preached, taught, and spoken through faithful servants of God. When someone then repents of their sins and turns to God through Jesus, that person has counted the cost. By definition, they have counted the cost and they have become a disciple. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is a student. Jesus chose 12 disciples, 12 men, to learn from him, to learn of him. But theirs was not merely an academic classroom type setting. Jesus was the rabbi, and they being his disciples, as was common in that day, they would often live together and travel together. They would talk and even minister together. They probably laughed and cried together. They spent a lot of time together. They lived life together. But they also would often sit like they did during the Sermon on the Mount, which we talked about in Matthew 5 through 7. They sat while Jesus instructed them, as well as about, who knows, a couple thousand other people, on kingdom living, what it means to be part of his kingdom. So there's living life together and there is instruction. Now, Jesus is first and foremost our Savior, but he's also our supreme example. He is our supreme example. And the New Testament writers flesh out what it means to follow in Christ's footsteps. In a summary phrase, it's this: dying to self and living to the glory of God. Dying to self and living to the glory of God. A Christian is a disciple. A disciple is a Christian. I want you to hear that in this message. A Christian is a disciple, and a disciple is a Christian. There are not two classes of Christians. Many churches and many ministries have wrongly made two classes of Christians. Well, there's the converts, those who have made a profession of faith, and they might just barely squeeze into heaven by the hair of their chinny chin chin. And then there's the really serious Christians, and those are the ones we call disciples. Wrong distinction. The scripture does not give that sort of distinction. A Christian is a disciple. A disciple is a Christian. My desire and the command of Jesus is that we are a reproducing church. We are to be disciples who make disciples, every single one of us. Go into all the world and make disciples. Now, I think you know this by now, but I am not interested in you coming here to make you feel good about yourself. That's not my goal ever. It's just the opposite, in fact. I want you and me to sense our great need for Jesus, to recognize that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that we are rebels against a holy God. And when we come to that point of recognizing that and turning to Jesus by faith, then we are made disciples. But I want to remind us of what Jesus says a disciple will face. Because this is way more than raising your hand at a camp meeting. This is way more than signing a card. This is way more than praying a prayer with your Sunday school teacher. The call, the cost is high. And so I want all of us to know what that cost is. So Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to read for us a pretty large section, beginning in verse 16 through verse 39. And I want you to hear it with ears that are ready to hear the word of God and a heart that is sobered by the word of God. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Oh, I thought this Christian thing was going to be easy. Sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. These are sobering words. This is a high calling. The cost of discipleship is great. Would you pray with me as we come to the Word of God? Father, we want to soberly come to your Word. We want to consider the truth of your Word. And I pray that we would have ears that are ready to hear, hearts that are eager to obey your word. I pray that your Spirit would open our minds to see the beautiful truths in your law, and that he would apply these truths to our own hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Apostle John writes this in John 8, 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now we are entering into this 4th of July holiday, and I am so thankful for our country. The freedoms that we enjoy as a nation are profound. These freedoms were based upon the Word of God, upon the principles and the truths of the Word of God. But today we have a lot of people crying out, freedom, freedom, but they're not talking about the same sort of freedom. It's freedom from any sort of restraints in their lives. They want the, quote, freedom to do whatever their wicked, sinful hearts desire to do. And this supposed freedom that the world is calling for and that the world offers is really this. It's prison chains wrapped in velvet. Prison chains wrapped in velvet. Oh, it looks so good. It tastes so good. It sounds so good. It feels so good. But once you've gone down that road, the handcuffs are on. The prison chains are on. You're locked in a prison of your own making. Oh, what a sorry state you are in at that point. True freedom is found only in the written word of God, which always points us to the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. That's the only place where there is true freedom. And those who abide in the word are true disciples. They are the ones who know true freedom. So if those are the ones who are true disciples, that means this. There are three groups of people in the world. There are unbelievers, those who deny the faith, those who scoff at Christianity, those who hate Christ. Then there are false disciples, those who come to church, those who have made a profession of faith, those who say they're Christians, who do the dance, who play the part, and they're not truly believers. And then there are true disciples. Unbelievers, false disciples, and true disciples. How can you know if you are a true disciple? This morning I want to give you six characteristics of a true disciple. This is an outline there in your bulletin, and there's a little fill-in that you can use to keep yourself awake. All right, so follow along and fill in those blanks. I want to answer this question. What is a true disciple? What is a true disciple? And then as we come to the end of these six characteristics of a true disciple, I want to very briefly talk about how do we make disciples. Number one, a true disciple is called by Jesus. A true disciple is called by Jesus. If you're in Matthew, turn back a few chapters to chapter 4. And I want you to see once again Jesus calling a few of his disciples to himself. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They were called by Jesus, and they responded to this call. Likely these men had heard Jesus preaching at some point as he began his ministry here in the area of Galilee. Maybe they had even seen a miracle or two of his at this point. And so when he called them to follow him, they made a conscious decision to leave their old lives, to leave all that was familiar to them, to leave their fishing boats, their livelihood, and to leave their families, and to leave their reputation, and to follow Jesus. All of that meant nothing to them anymore. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. That's an amazing statement. They saw that Jesus was more valuable than all of their other stuff. Can you imagine today if Jesus were walking with us today and you were out driving your tractor and Jesus came up and he said, "You follow me." And you just closed the door of your tractor and started following him. That's the extent of what these men did. That's the extent of what they did. John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit and that your fruit should abide." A true disciple is called by Jesus and he responds with faith that results in abiding fruit in his life. They were called and they responded with faith. They didn't know exactly how this was all going to work out. Wait, this is how I make a living. This is how I provide for my family. And they went. They followed him. A true disciple is called by Jesus and responds with faith. Secondly, a true disciple submits to the teaching of Jesus. A true disciple submits to the teaching of Jesus. We already talked about the Sermon on the Mount. That was early in Jesus' ministry. This long sermon that he gave, much longer than the sermon I'll give today, this long sermon teaching them what it meant to be part of his kingdom, what that looked like. And let me just summarize some of that for you. He talked about their attitudes, what their attitudes would be like. And largely it was about putting others before yourself. He talked about not being angry, not being full of lust. Men and women, husbands and wives, not divorcing, not making foolish oaths, not retaliating against those who hurt you. Loving your enemies instead, giving to the needy. This is the teaching of Jesus. And in John 15:14, Jesus will go on to say, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." A true disciple submits to the teaching of Jesus. Now, no disciple does this perfectly. If we did it perfectly, we wouldn't need Jesus. We all fail in one way or another. So it's not just some moral teachings, but this is the will of God in our lives. A true disciple has a high regard for this book, for the Word of God. The Word of God is preeminent in his or her life. It takes precedence and priority over all my former opinions and feelings and ideas and methodologies and ideologies and politics and previously held beliefs. The Word of God takes precedence. You can't say, "I'm a Christian," and say, "Well, but I don't really believe that part of the Bible. Oh yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I feel like doing it this way. I think Jesus would want me to feel like this." Uh-uh. That is not what a Christian does. A Christian submits himself, herself, to the Word of God. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. It doesn't matter what your feelings are. You submit to the Word of God. A true disciple submits to the teaching of Jesus. Thirdly, a true disciple loves Jesus above all else. Loves Jesus above all else. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or God and anything else. You can only serve one master. Who will you serve? A true disciple loves Jesus above all else. How many of us could honestly say with the hymn writer, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. Can you say that? Can you say, I love Jesus more than my ranch? I love Jesus more than the way I make a living. Do you love Jesus above all else? A true disciple loves Jesus above everything else. Fourth, a true disciple counts the cost. A true disciple counts the cost. Luke 14, 27 and 28, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? We started out by reading Matthew 10, 16 through 39. Because I wanted to lay the foundation. I wanted to remind us of what the cost of discipleship is. It's high. It's hard. Let me summarize it for us. For the disciple of Christ, there is the real possibility of arrest and trial before civil authorities. We could come to a point in this country where you are arrested. This happens all over the world today, where you're arrested because of your faith in Jesus Christ. There's the possibility of physical harm by other religious authorities. Other authorities that hate Christ and despise the gospel. There is a real possibility of you being betrayed and hated by your own family. What? You're a Christian now? Oh, I suppose you think you're more holy than me. Well, so you're not going to party with us anymore? You could be despised by your own family. There's a possibility of being hated by all the people that you have known in your life, the people that you used to run with, the people you used to hang out with. There's the possibility of having to flee for your life, to run away to save your life or your family. And finally, there is the very real possibility of being killed for your faith in Christ. Are you ready to sign up? This is not a simple raise your hand if you feel like you need Jesus in your heart. This is a high calling. The cost is high. But here's the corollary to that. Here's the corollary. Though the cost may be great in this life, the eternal heavenly reward is much, much greater than the temporal earthly cost. You have to put those together. Because who would sign up for that? Only a fool would sign up for that, unless the reward is far greater than the cost. Here's the reward. Jesus says in Matthew 19, 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Friends, it's worth it. It's worth it. 100-fold and eternal life versus a few trinkets and treasures and pleasures in this passing world. Consider it. The cost is high, but it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. Number five, a true disciple will love God and love people. A true disciple will love God and love people. But this is only true because Jesus first loved us. That's the only way this is true. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Out of his great love for us, God sent his Son, and Jesus went to the cross, and Jesus gave himself for me and for you if you repent of your sins and trust in him. One who is captivated by the love of Christ will love him in return and also will love others. Now, the Apostle John would often describe himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't saying, I'm better than the other apostles, the other disciples. No, he was continually standing in awe. Whoa, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. He loved me. He called me to himself. He stands in awe of that continually. So he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he says that even in his own book, as Jesus is speaking to him from the cross. And Jesus asks him, in a sense commands him, to take care of his mother. Behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Why would John do that? Why would you care for someone else's mother? Because of the great love that Jesus had for John. John reciprocates that love for Jesus, and it flows over into others' lives. Now, this became the characteristic of who John was, and he wrote about it. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, because he calls us to live this same sort of lifestyle. Towards the end of your Bible, before you get to Revelation, you'll come to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Let me read a section of this, beginning in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Do you see how it fleshed itself out in John's life and how he was teaching others? That if you have received this love from Jesus, if you love Jesus in return, it flows out of that love to others. And so let us love not just in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So a true disciple loves. Number six, a true disciple pursues holiness. A true disciple pursues holiness. Listen to Hebrews 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. But one whose sins have been forgiven is going to pursue holiness. It's not a license to sin. It's not a, oh, well, you know, no big deal. No, you pursue holiness. And you know what? When you pursue holiness, you can't at the same time pursue selfishness. When you pursue holiness, you can't pursue ungodliness. Pursue holiness. That's the call of the scriptures. It's not I'm saved and now I can live however I want. No, I'm saved and I live for the glory of God. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Practice. We know what that means. Doing it over and over and over again. Live for Jesus. Pursue holiness. A true disciple pursues holiness. So six gauges, if you will, on what a true disciple is. Let me just finish with this. How do we make disciples then? Discipleship is way more than a Bible study. Bible studies are important, and hold on to that, because I have announcement at the end about a coming Bible study. But as important as Bible studies are, discipleship is more than that. It is a sharing of a life with a life. It's doing life together. It's a consistent, even though it may be imperfect, pursuit of Christ. It's a sharing of victories and defeats, a sharing of joys and sorrows. It's a sharing. I hope you hear that. It's a sharing. It's not isolating ourselves. Well, it's me and God and my Bible. No, it doesn't work that way. We share life together. We do life together. I hope you're seeing the connection between biblical fellowship that we talked about last week and discipleship. Biblical fellowship is believers coming together to care and love for one another. That enhances healthy Christians in the body of Christ. Discipleship is the passing on of our faith to the next generation of Christians, or the next generation of children, through evangelism and biblical fellowship. It's a package deal. It's not just discipleship over here and fellowship over here and evangelism over there. It's a package deal. Paul wrote to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Though that's in the context of leaders in the church, the principle applies across the board. We're to entrust the truth to others who will entrust it to others. And that doesn't happen in a vacuum, just in a classroom setting or in a church setting. It happens by living life together. This is what Moses commanded the Israelites to do in training up their children. We talked about this last week from Deuteronomy 6. Teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's a lifestyle. It's teaching that is part of a lifestyle. And Jesus tells us, go into all the world and make disciples. How? Just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus did. He lived life with them, and he taught them, and yes, he rebuked them, and yes, he forgave them, and yes, he confronted them. But they lived life together. They worked together. They cried together. They did all sorts of things. They ministered together. That's the call of making disciples. Here's where it has to begin. We must believe, teach, and demonstrate that Jesus is everything to us. We must believe, teach, and demonstrate that he is everything to us. Don't try to make disciples when you're giving a nod to Christ and the Bible and the gospel, and you are living your other life over here. We must believe, teach, and demonstrate that Jesus is more valuable to us than anything else. Matthew 16:26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? That's putting it negatively. You could have everything in this life, all the riches, all the land, everything going your way, and you forfeit your own soul. It's not worth it. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3:7-8. This is the other side of that. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Do you love him above everything else? That will produce disciples. Not an academic, hey, this is this and that, but love him and show that to others and instruct them along the way. Now, I do want to make this announcement that in September and October, I plan for us to have a Sunday evening potluck and Bible study focused on discipleship for 8 weeks in a row, beginning the second week in September. Just a Sunday evening together, probably take a couple hours, eat together, and then do a Bible study right here in our church basement. I hope you'll put it on your calendar and plan to be there with us. And I pray that we might grow together and that we might be a reproducing church, that we might be disciples who make disciples. Father, thank you for sending your own son, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, thank you for calling your disciples to yourself and for telling them, instructing them to go and make disciples. Oh, may we continue to make disciples. May we never be content. This is my church that I grew up in and it's comfortable. Oh, may we desire to see more come to know Jesus, for there to be more disciples right here in our midst. Oh, convict us if we have been complacent. Help us if we have felt weak. Encourage us if we are discouraged from sharing the gospel and from making disciples. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in our midst and in each of our hearts individually. We pray in Jesus' name.